Okay, now, down to the serious business of God's Word. 1 Samuel 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words, and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My Lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Behold, David seeks your harm"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, "I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Amen. I spent some time this past week reading various articles and remembrances about the late Dan Rooney. Many of you probably did also. A number of things struck me, but one in particular that I had to jot down and thought, this really fits with what I'm talking about today. Dan Rooney once gave a man this advice. He said, "Life is a series of decisions you make that add up to your reputation. Do the right thing." Right? Life is a series of decisions that you make that add up to your reputation. Do the right thing. David was faced with an incredible choice. An incredible choice. He's been being pursued by Saul. We've been reading about that. Those of you who have been with us through this series, Saul has been out to kill him. He's attempted to kill him several times now, and he's tracked him. The last time, before our sort of Easter break in this, we went and saw how Saul was so close. It was a powerful and dramatic moment where basically David and his men are on one side of a rock and Saul and his army are on the opposite side of that rock. and they're about to come together, and it looks so bad for David, and a messenger comes and says the Philistines are attacking, and Saul is drawn away, mysteriously. But we know providentially, as God is caring for his anointed, he's watching over David. So Saul goes and somehow dispatches the Philistines. We're given no details about that. That's irrelevant to the story. And it's amazing, if the Philistines that were reading it, it's like, what about us? You know, we want to know that part. But the writer said, that's not important. What's important here is this saga of David and Saul and what's going on with that. So we just know that Saul somehow took care of the Philistines, and now he gets right back to the evil business of pursuing David. Gathers an army of 3,000 men, gets more intelligence about where David is, and goes after him. And comes very close, apparently very, very close. But then we're told Saul wanders into a cave to relieve himself, and we'll just sort of skip over that. But anyway, as he comes in, David's men are in the cave. Right? Then probably way back in the cave, but they can see apparently the entrance. And Saul, remember, makes quite an impressive figure. Remember when he was first anointed as king, he was the tallest man by a head all around. So they'd see this very, very tall man coming. He dresses, no doubt, distinctively as the king at this point. He's got some sort of robe that is a mark of identity and authority. And so he's identifiable from that. And we know from previous stories, most likely he's got a spear. Right? Because Saul never seemed to be without a spear. So when they see this incredibly tall, well-dressed man with a spear coming into the cave, they don't need a prophet to know what God is up to. Right? They don't need a priest. They don't need the Urim and Thummim. They don't need any of the ordinary means at that time of God's revelation. They know providence when they see it. They say, David, this is your moment. Kill him. Kill him. God has given him into your hand. Could it be any more clear? It certainly appeared so, doesn't it? David's great enemy, the man who was trying to kill him, the man who would not have him be king, the man who has sworn to kill him, is now easily within his grasp. And David goes on the move. But he gets close and can't do it. He cuts off a part of Saul's robe and goes back to his men. And probably Saul leaves the cave because quite an argument ensues. Right? The men are beside themselves. And you say, how do you know that? Well, the Hebrew, I'm told, and I don't present myself as a Hebrew expert, but I know how to read commentaries and read people who are. And the Hebrew there is very striking and actually very strong. That David basically has to grab his men. You know, they're probably, if you're not going to kill him, we will. If you're not going to do the right thing, we'll do the right thing. It says David restrains his men and says, I will not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And so he's speaking to them strongly, passionately, that this would be wrong. It is rebellion. It's not simply rebellion against Saul, but against the Lord. That God will do what God will do in God's time and in God's way. And David recognizes that and is sorry that he even cut off part of Saul's robe, but has to hold back his men, who are at this point really wondering about David. But David uses the opportunity to go and make a speech. And in these kind of stories, often the great dramatic moments are more in the speeches than in the action. You know, we're all about action. You know, we want more details of them sawing off the thing. What did he cut? What did it look like? What did he do with it? But they move right to the speeches. That's where the power is, in the word. And so David goes out to speak to Saul. And again, to protest his loyalty and his integrity. My Lord, the king. Do you see what happened here? I could have killed you, and I didn't, because I know it would be wrong. I know it would be wrong. And yet David expresses how wrong Saul is in there. Yet you're trying to kill me, even though you can see that I am loyal to you, that I am a man of integrity before the Lord. And he protests that, and he calls for God's judgment. God will judge between us. God will avenge me if you keep this up. And so it's a powerful speech. It's a convicting speech. It seems like a convincing speech, but we have a few chapters to go yet with Saul. Well, we'll see where this leads, but it sounds like that, convincing, convicting, all of those good things. It is a powerful speech, a dramatic speech, and a speech that where David lays his case before the Lord. David, no doubt, knows that he is not a flawless man, that he is, in fact, a sinful man. But he says, but I've acted with integrity in this instance, in this particular thing. You know, we shouldn't be afraid of that sort of thing. You know, I've had those instances in my life. I've been accused of something that I didn't do. And I'll say, no. There's probably many things that you can find that I've done wrong. And I'll even tell you about them, some of them, if you want to know. I won't tell you about all of them, but I might tell you about some of them. But in this particular thing, you're misunderstanding. I did not do that, or I did not say that. Or I didn't. We can protest our innocence before God when we're innocent. And David is innocent, and so he's not afraid to call the Lord to judge in this particular instance. And Saul reacts strongly. Saul always reacts strongly, doesn't he? He's a passionate man. He's an emotional man. And he reacts with tears. And we might be prone to think, well, if he cried, then he must really be okay. You know, and we don't see that there is often in even the most evil of men a kind of sentimentality. I'm sure these men that have been in prisons could tell you stories about hardened criminals, as we call them, who have their soft side, you know, who have their moments of emotion. And sometimes it means something significant, and sometimes it doesn't. And so we can't just judge by that. Saul was an emotional man. He has an emotional moment here. And he reacts with tears. But even the very worst sorts of people, you know, have those qualities. Hitler loved dogs. You know, you look at those things. So we can't read too much into that. And I think rather than focus on the emotion that Saul showed, we look at the words that Saul spoke. And what does he say? Well, the first thing he says to David, you know what? You are more righteous than I. Now, what is that? Again, you might think, well, that sounds good, right? That's a confession. That's an amazing confession for Saul to make, that David is more. Think about that confession. If you come to me and convict me of sin, which I would invite you to do, by the way, I appreciate correction. Not always at the moment. Sometimes takes me a while. But I think it's one mark of a tiny bit of maturity in the Lord that I have come to where eventually, gradually, once I calm myself back down, I do appreciate your corrections. I need them, and I know more and more that I need them. And there are times when I am confronted that I will confess. I was wrong. I was in sin. You're right. It was sinful, and I'm sorry. I don't say, thank you for pointing that out to me. Your righteousness is greater than my righteousness. Right? Marginally, but it's greater than my righteousness. That's what Saul did. Your righteousness is greater than my righteousness. He's still saying, I'm a righteous man, but in this particular instance, you're even more righteous. You know, you've got a 99, I got a 97. It's not a confession of sin. It's not conviction of sin. It's just saying that, yeah, you got me there. So what am I going to do about it? Well, at least he admits the truth. The truth that David has already heard from Jonathan, hasn't he? He says, my father knows that you're going to be king. And Saul, even at this point, admits it. Someday you're going to be king. Going to be king. Saul does know it, but he doesn't want it. He still wants to be king. He wants to continue as king. But he admits the truth and then makes this plea for his family, which is rich in a way, coming from Saul. You see, he's saying, David, even though I was trying to kill you, when you become king, don't kill my family. So in other words, you know, don't do as I say, don't do as I do. You know, I'd like to wipe out your family, but don't you wipe out mine when you have the chance. Don't do what kings do. We've been through this before. It was the custom of kings, when a new king comes on, to eliminate all rivals for the throne. So basically, Saul is saying, don't do what the kings of the nations do. Don't be like the kings of the nations, like I am. Remember, the people wanted a king like all the other nations, and they got Saul, a king like all the other nations. And basically what the Lord is saying to David through the mouth of Saul is, don't be a king like the other nations. And David's already showing that he is not going to be a king like the other nations, because he didn't kill Saul when he had the chance. It was a temptation, and David chose the right path. It was a temptation to take a shortcut. I said, if you glance at certain shortcuts make long delays, it's a quote from Tolkien in The Fellowship of the Ring. Shortcuts make long delays. A shortcut to the kingship, it's right there before him. And David knows better than to take it. Jesus was offered a shortcut, wasn't he? Satan takes him to a high mountain and says, here, behold, all the kingdoms of the world. This can all be yours. All you have to do is worship me. Satan knew the plan. Jesus knew the plan. One moment of worship versus 3 years of working with those idiots that God calls him to work with. 3 years of suffering, of misunderstanding, of hostility, of alienation, culminating in a death as a criminal on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Here's a great shortcut. And Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. Get away from me. He knew not to take that path. David knew not to take that path. There are always shortcuts offered to us. Right? There are always easier ways to get to where we think we should go, or where we want to go, or to get what we want. And we need to learn to see past them and to avoid them. I'll give you three problems often with the shortcuts that appear before us. Often they are wrong and sinful, as what was offered to Jesus was clearly sin. Worship Satan? It's sinful. A shortcut that would not be good. It was deadly, dangerous, wrong, sinful. This, the shortcut that was offered to David, just go kill Saul, was wrong. And there are many shortcuts that are offered to us, and either we don't understand the situation or we don't understand the proposed solution, and they can look reasonable. All David's men thought, this is reasonable. God has shown you the way. And it took biblical discernment, spirit-saturated discernment, to say, no, that's not the way. And we need to be immersing ourselves in the Scripture and praying for the wisdom of the Spirit, that ways that might appear to be right before us, yet we'll hear that small voice saying, that's not the way. That's not it. That's wrong. Don't take that. Don't go that way. Stay on the path. Stay on the path that I've marked out for you. Shortcuts are often wrong and sinful. Secondly, shortcuts are often dangerous. Often dangerous. They appear safe, but they are not at all safe. I mentioned I spend some time, I know it's hard to believe, but I spend some time in the gym in mornings. And I've tried to learn at least some basic techniques of doing things properly. And I see people doing things improperly. And there's always a risk to that. There's a couple of risks. One risk is that you're wasting your time. If you do exercises incorrectly, you're often just wasting your time. You're not really doing what you think you're doing. You're not developing the muscles that you think you're developing because you've got the technique wrong. Or, even more serious, you risk hurting yourself, risk injuring yourself. So it's not wrong. You know, I can't go up to someone and convict them of sin. You know, the way you're doing that lat pull down, yeah, it's sinful. It's of the devil. You know? No, it's not wrong, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous. They could hurt their back. They just waste their time. It's dangerous. And there are lots of shortcuts that we can take in life. They're not necessarily wrong, but are dangerous. I found this quote. I don't know this woman, and I don't know this genre that she writes in. Some of you might. Her name is Shannon McGuire. In a book called Ashes of Honor, she said, "Luna had told us not to drop the rose and not to leave the path. But we never dropped the rose. It was on me the whole time. And we didn't leave the path. Not really. We just took a shortcut through the shadows and the brush. Something idiots have been doing in fairy tales since the beginning of time." I like that. You know, it's not always wrong, but it might be dangerous. So sometimes it is wrong. It is sinful. Sometimes they're dangerous. And thirdly, finally, shortcuts can be transforming. Shortcuts can be transforming. In other words, it's possible we might get where we at least think we wanted to go, but we'll find when we get there that we're not the person that we wanted to be. We can see that with David. If he had killed Saul, murdered Saul is what it would amount to, assassinated Saul, done a gross act of rebellion against the Lord's anointed and assassinated the king, David would almost certainly have been king. Right? We've seen the growing dissatisfaction of the people of Saul. Even those who were on his side were concerned about Saul, worried about Saul. They would have probably pretty easily been won over to David, and David already had a substantial following. And David had the Lord's anointing, and the prophet was still alive to say, this is God's man. It would have been a great shortcut to the throne, and David would have been a king just like all the other kings, a king like all the nations, a king who got to be king by assassination, a king who got to be a king by murder, a king who was established from the very beginning of his reign that the way to get ahead is murder. If you don't like what the king's doing, kill him, bring on another one. A king that would transform the whole picture of his kingdom and the whole picture of Christ that David was to be representing. When we take shortcuts, we might get where we want to be, but we won't be the people that God wants us to be. We need to go the ways that God would have us go. Even though sometimes they're long, even though sometimes they're painful, sometimes they're difficult. We want to reach the goals that God has for us. We need to reach them through the paths that God marks out for us. And beware of the shortcuts. There are no shortcuts in following Christ. There's safety, but there are no shortcuts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that convinces and convicts, your word that challenges and encourages. And we pray that we have encountered all those things and would act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.